Some of the last words that we hear from Jesus to his disciples are that you're going to be called to love one another, but that the world will hate you. And Jesus wants to explain how to deal with this. This will be, he doesn't want you to be surprised when this happens. It's a big theme of the church, is that the world doesn't like what Jesus is doing. Okay, so let's read together John 15, 17, and following. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen and hated, now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. This is Psalm 69:4. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd write these words upon our hearts, these words of life. And would you not let it come back void, but accomplish your purposes this morning? Would you raise our expectations about what is possible as you speak your word to us this morning? I pray for your Spirit to help us to understand and to comfort us and to lead us into truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 5 days after the Manchester bombing in England a few weeks ago, 5 days after, on a Sunday, two buses were carrying believers in Egypt. They were going to worship at a monastery, and so these buses were filled with parents, grandparents, and children. These two buses were stopped and attacked by armed gunmen. They had the people come off of one bus and one by one say, "Are you a Muslim?" And when each person said no, they refused to deny Jesus Christ, each one of them, and then they were murdered. Brutally murdered. One by one. 29 times in a row. Adults and children. Zero people recanted faith in Jesus and turned towards the other religion. After 29 brutal murders, the men with the guns who were surrounding the buses had already murdered most of the people on the first bus, and so they were worn out with this whole thing, and so they just took their guns and shot the other bus. Injured 42 other people. 42 people injured. 29 people murdered on a Sunday going to church in Egypt, right outside in a little town called Minya, on the way to that. That is a terrible story. But these stories are not unique. And this is the, and I think that there's been massive acts like this the last 5 times in the last 4 months. In Egypt. And so when I was becoming a Christian, the way it was sort of pitch to me is that you get salvation, you get out of hell, because this is what we have merited, God's wrath. And that's it. You believe and you get redemption. Later they tell you, oh, there might be persecution. You know, like there might be some sort of negatives about this. But usually the way it's pitched is you get all this good stuff. And you don't see the bad stuff. But that is reality. That is it. When I was a kid growing up, I'd always read the paper every morning, you know, the daily paper. I don't know if y'all still get the paper, but it was like 50 cents for the regular paper, and then maybe like $2 for the Sunday paper, and the Sunday paper is much larger, right? But I'd go to the sports section, I'd go to the main local news, I'd go to the main page, I'd skip the business section, I'd always hit the arts and entertainment section too. Those are that's my style of reading the paper every morning as a kid, and then on Sunday, you'd have a much bigger paper, of course, and you'd get the ads. And I'd go to the ads. And I want to see what's out there. You know, what video games are new, what things are happening. And back in my childhood, CDs were a big deal. That's how we got our music. Well, there's this company called Columbia House, and they had these ads, and these deals were amazing. Okay, you could get 12 CDs. Okay, 12 albums, any 12 CDs, for one penny. Okay, one penny. And I would always take this ad to my parents and say, this is an unbelievable deal. 12 CDs, one penny. I have one penny. I could get a lot of CDs for that. You know, I've got lots of pennies. I could buy 2,000 CDs, okay, like for pennies. And so, you know, it's like my parents are always like, we're not doing that. Stop. Okay, like, and you could look and see any CD you want on this list. It was amazing. It's called Columbia House. Look it up if you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, sounds like an amazing deal. Before digital music, you have to get CDs. Well, what they don't tell you in the ad is that they sign you up for this music club and you get a lot of like Sir Mix-a-Lot CDs or other things you don't want, you know, sent to your house, and you have to pay a lot of money for those things. A monthly, it keeps billing you over and over and over again. And so you end up paying more than a penny, of course, for it. So you don't know, they hide the cost from you. Well, did Jesus do that? Jesus did not hide the cost. He flat out said, there is a great cost for you. I'm not giving away 12 CDs for one penny here. People are going to not like you because of me, because of the Father, because they don't like Him. And they don't like me. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Are you greater than your master? No, you're going to have the same sort of problems that I have. Okay? It's not soft. John, who's writing this in his letter he writes to church, 1 John 3:13, don't be surprised, he says, when the world hates you. He took this message to heart, wouldn't he? Wouldn't you, if you're sitting there with Jesus, wouldn't you remember this? He says, the world's going to hate you. John experienced one of the first murders of his brother James, his friend. He's seen firsthand martyrs. He's seen Stephen. He saw all of his brothers who followed Christ. He was the one who survived until old age. Peter, crucified upside down. All of them. They saw heartaches, hardships. And you know what? John didn't turn away. He stood strong. He stood strong to the end because Jesus prepared him for what he had to endure. He didn't soft sell it. He gave him the full, all the details, all the fine print of what it means to follow Jesus. And you know what? John said, this is worth it. I've seen God. I've seen the glory of God. How can I turn away from this? This is it. Jesus doesn't want you to be unaware of your calling, of your life, of your story that's being written. And we're going to talk about why it's that way. But three things, boys and girls, we got to know about this. That Jesus wants to help us when we are hated or hurt because of our faith. That should be because of our faith on your handout. First thing is it's called persecution. It's intentional pursuit. It's intentional oppression by the world. This is not new. Before Jesus was born, Cain persecuted his brother Abel. That's the same word in Hebrew translated here. Cain persecuted Abel. Saul persecuted David. It's intentional pursuit, hatred, sort of unjustified, very unrational, irrational hatred. Ahab and Jezebel persecuted or pursued Elijah. Jeremiah was persecuted, dropped in a cistern, left to die. John the Baptist beheaded, persecuted by Herod. All these before Jesus. Would it be remarkable that after Jesus, those who follow Jesus are persecuted? The world has always rejected God from the very beginning. But some have heard His teaching. Some have, as it says here, on account of My name, they know Me. And they've heard. But some haven't, and they hate it. Okay? So the world rejects God and His revelation, and they prefer darkness. The world here is not just the world, every individual has ever existed, but the world is that principle that is against God, the cosmos. It is against Him. John 1:9 talks about the world preferring darkness over the light. And so when it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life," that's remarkable, not because the world's so big, but because the world's so bad. God's love is so great that He loves His enemies like us, and He reaches out and rescues them. And that message resonates with His people. But it doesn't resonate with the world because it says, "You're bad." It says, "You're under judgment. You're guilty." And if you don't like God, you're not going to like that message. So when we are persecuted, boys and girls, it's caused by our relationship with Jesus. That's the second point on your handout. It's caused by our relationship with Jesus. We know the Father, and the world doesn't like the Father. It doesn't like the exclusivity. Or it's saying this is the only way that you can go to heaven. It doesn't like to be called guilty. It doesn't like to be seen as in need. And it says in 25, David, Psalm 69, 4, verse 25, which is a quote of the psalm, it says, "They hated me without cause." David surely experienced persecution. Would it be any different with Jesus and His followers? Yes, it's going to be the same. And then third, our response to persecution is to stand strong. That's what He's telling us. He says, verse 26, "When the Helper comes, which I'm going to send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, He will bear witness about Me. And you will bear witness because you've been with Me from the beginning." He's speaking directly to His disciples, those who were called directly from the beginning. He says, "You're going to give witness when this hour comes, when you are led before rulers and you have to testify. Do you believe in Me or not? You're going to testify. You're going to witness to Me because the Helper is going to come and He's going to strengthen you. He's going to teach you the truth. He's going to remind you." So what does that leave us for today? There's an inevitability about our lives. Really, there's two kinds of Christians. There's those who are persecuted right now, or they're are those who will be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted for your faith. You cannot escape it. You're connected to Jesus. This is going to happen. It may be that you are killed. It may be that people look at you funny. It may be that your professors think you're a fool. It may be that the world thinks you're a fool. They don't understand you. But ultimately, it's going to be more than just misunderstanding. It's going to be hatred. People will hate you because of Jesus. And you need to know that. There's inevitability about it. But what's the alternative? It says, you know, in 16:1 on your sheet there, it says, "I've said all these things to keep you from falling away." The alternative is worse than death. Falling away is worse than death at the hands of persecutors. That would be worse, I tell you. When you're persecuted, the greater tragedy is falling away. That's what Jesus wants to warn us against. He doesn't want to protect us from death, No, he himself is going to die. And he says, you're going to die. What you need to be afraid of is falling away. What you need to look against is falling away. So your calling is to stand strong and to bear witness about him as the Holy Spirit bears witness about him, as Jesus narrates the glory of God to us. When we look at Jesus and we see him in the scriptures, we see the very glory of God's face. We're to do that too. We're to do that too. By the Egyptian bus shootings, by the bombings on Palm Sunday there, or by whatever we have to deal with. Thomas Cranmer, which I mentioned a couple weeks ago, was burned at the stake, not by outsiders, but by insiders. The church. A sermon was preached before he was burned at the stake. So sometimes the world is right in the midst of the church, isn't it? And we need to be aware of that. It says here, verse 2, that you will be put out of synagogues. There's going to be friendly fire. The church is going to shoot its own. Okay? That's because you can take the believer out of the world, but you can't take the world out of the believer. The world's still in it. The world's still in the church. It still is. It's still connected to its old nature. Though it is connected to Jesus, there's remnants of the world in it where those who are truly united to Christ can commit heinous sin. But within the church, there are false shepherds. There are hypocrites. There are people who do not belong to Christ in the church, sometimes running the church, sometimes very active in the church, and don't really buy in to Jesus. And they will hurt you. Jesus, these are realities. I went and looked up Thomas Cranmer's death, pictured in a movie on YouTube. You know, you can get watch a clip of it, right? Which is awesome. You know, amazing because of the comments on the YouTube. Yeah, don't ever scroll down to the comments on YouTube. You don't want to see that. The overwhelming outrage against God and the church for allowing these things to happen is all over the place. Is it not? Like, how can God allow the church to be like this? How can God allow these things to be? That's just despicable. I wouldn't want to be a part of that, right? It's like we've forgotten that Jesus himself is the most controversial martyr death in the history. Like, this is our heritage. This is what we do. We go and die. You know, we're like Lieutenant Dan. My father died in the war. My grandfather died. My great-grandfather died in the war. It's my destiny. Forrest Gump reference. I'm sorry. It's my destiny to die. And you took that from me. Don't let our culture take that from you. You're called to die. You're called to follow Jesus' footsteps. Don't let the security of what we experience in our country take your destiny away from you. You're called to live a glorious story of sacrifice for others and bringing God glory in not returning fire at those that persecute you, but turning the other cheek. When people persecute you, you're blessed. That's the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Lightning McQueen. I'm going to see Lightning McQueen this week. It's Cars 3 with Owen. It's his birthday. We're going to go see Lightning McQueen. And it's Cars 3. What happens with Lightning McQueen? There's always tension. There's always something. There's always a problem, right? That makes a great story. Pixar, Disney, they're always making great stories because there's always tension. Do you expect your life to be without tension, without hatred, without opposition? No. Your story is going to have things that you need to overcome. There are things that you need to overcome right now. If you don't feel it, you're totally blind. You need to look at what you need to overcome. Things that aren't cool, things that are not good, you're going to have to be called. You're going to be called to overcome things. Jesus was what you are now. He was persecuted. He was hated. You're going to be hated. There's going to be tension in your life. These Egyptian Christians are now parading around singing God will have the vengeance and Jesus is the Messiah, still going to church every Sunday, still going to church, worshiping openly. They could be bombed, they could be shot, but they're forgiving. They're forgiving. The amazing story that we have before us, we can be those kind of people who take on the hatred which Jesus himself experienced and don't return sin for sin. Because our calling is verse, the first verse we read, these things I command you, you will love one another. What a great setup it is for Jesus to say, your command is to love one another, and he says, look, the world's going to hate you. You're going to be utterly different than the world. You're going to be absolutely different. What a great setup. We're going to love God. We're going to love each other. Okay? I had a friend back in Martin, Tennessee, who was picking up his kid at daycare, and picked him up, and the kid was kind of acting out, and he spanked him in the parking lot. Someone saw this, reported him to the authorities, and he was under investigation for being a child abuser. I mean, he was hitting his kid in the parking lot of the daycare. No one knows the circumstances, but this person made a call without asking what was going on and assumed a lot, and it led to a very terrible, awkward situation for my friend, Joe. And so that's looking at just acts of persecution or violence without any context is pretty dangerous. Looking at the cross without understanding the big story is pretty dangerous. Don't look at your persecution without going back to the cross. There's a reason for it. God's bringing discipline for it. He's going to bring justice for it. He has plans for it. It's not random. It's not like the world where he's bringing about, he's flying off the handle and allowing this to happen. No, he has a very definite purpose for every act of hate in this world. We just don't have access to it. We have one with the cross where we know exactly why God did it. God struck his son. He was bruised for our trespasses, crucified that we might have salvation, that our sins might be washed clean, that we might be with him forever. That story in context makes the cross both one of the most despicable, wicked things that ever happened, but also most one of the glorious, most beautiful things that could ever happen. There's a purpose for the things that we see that are evil, the things that we experience that are evil, the discipline or the punches we experience. There's a reason. Jesus is alive now. Okay? The story doesn't end for him or his people, bloodied and dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is living. He's on the throne and he's ruling even now, and he's making his people to stand strong in Egypt and here in Norman, Oklahoma. Jesus is alive. The story doesn't end in hatred and violence, but it ends for us in testimony of the glorious God. And it ends with us alive with Jesus. Where he is, we shall also be. And so we can stand up to all kinds of persecution by his grace. And that's good news. Is it not? That's good news. Let's pray and ask God to help us to remember these things. Our Father, you did not leave us without a witness to these things. No, you gave us clear expectations about what our callings would be. And that our callings would be that we would suffer. That we would suffer just like you did. That we'd suffer unjustly. So as we do so, as we follow you, would you give us the grace to stand firm when we are persecuted? And we will give you the glory and the honor and the testimony that you so richly deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.